We were in lesson number 45 in the book of 1 Samuel. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 21. We're going to pick up with verse 10. As we left off, David had been there with the priest Ahimelech, and he had asked for food, and Ahimelech only had bread of the presence, or that's what he said he had, and he finally relinquished and gave some of it to David. And he may have given some other things, but we don't know what he gave. But David also asked if there was any weapons, and Ahimelech said yes. The sword of Goliath was there, wrapped in a sheet, hanging behind the ephod of the priest, there in the priest changing area. Now, we know that because we know the structure and construction of the tabernacle complex, and there was a changing area for the priest just north of the brazen altar. And those priestly garments were never to leave that area. They were always to be in that holy place. They couldn't wear them home outside of the holy place area. So David did not wait around once he had Goliath's sword, even though it was the Sabbath. David flees to Gath in the tribal area of the Philistines. Remember, he's coming from Nob in the land of Benjamin, and he's going to come down to Gath right here. Verse number 10, chapter number 21. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Oh, my soul. Trouble awaited David in Gath, especially from Achish, the king of Gath. Now we must remember the Philistines did not have one king over all the tribes. Rather, each major town had a king. Okay. So the major towns in the Philistine area were Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. These were the five towns. They were five walled towns, and they were the protection areas for the little villages that were unwalled and unprotected around. And each of these towns had a lord who was also the king. We'd call him a mayor probably, but they were called kings. As one of the kings of these five major cities, these five kings were considered the lords of the Philistines, and they voted on the Philistine national issues to determine the direction that their Philistine tribes would go. If you remember, Samuel had killed the five lords, the five kings, as well as all the upper class of the officials of the Philistines when he pulled down that temple down on them and himself. And his death was about 30 years before this point in the story. Of course, they regrouped, got new kings, and they're back up and running. Now, with that said, this Achish might have been in power since the death of the five lords with Samson, but more than likely, he was a second or third generation king of Gath since the deadly event with Samson. One thing is for sure, the Achish and the Philistine people knew of David's victory over Goliath and the acclamations that David had acquired from the Israelite people after the victories over Goliath. And they also knew of the other Philistine skirmishes that had happened with David, but they were wrong on one point. David was not the king of Israel, at least not yet. He will be the king within 13 years between the death of Goliath and the death of King Saul. But we are not exactly sure where we are in that timeline. No clues in Scripture tell us how far we're into that 13 years. Probably right at the beginning, though. So when David sees that Achish of Gath is leery of him, David acts like a madman. Verse number 10. David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them, and he acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. And then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman? Why do you bring him here to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" Achish had enough madmen in Gath that he did not need another madman. That's what he's saying there. David used the opportunity to escape away from Gath, at least for a short time. Now, we will see that in time, David will gain the friendship of some of the Philistines who will protect him, including this same Achish, king of Gath. David's going to come back, and this Achish is going to accept him the next time. Those stories will come later here in this same book. As for now, David must leave Gath while the king thinks he is a slobbering madman. Well, as David leaves, David struck two musical notes at this time in two psalms. Now, does he write these psalms right after he left, or does he write them down in the future? Well, and looking back, I personally believe that he wrote them a little in the future, okay, and looking back. But it doesn't matter, because remember, in the way the Lord is allowing the Bible to be revealed to us as he's making his circles through, we've got the stories of what happened with Abimelech. We've got the stories that happened with Achish here. And when David finally writes his songs, David, in his own words, as his own eyewitness, is going to add information to what happened that neither Gad nor Nathaniel, and I believe it was Gad who was the one who wrote this story and told us this story at this point in time in the chronicle here, and there's reasons for that. I believe that David is adding information that is helpful at this point. And so the first psalm that he writes is about what happened at Abimelech, Psalm number 34. In fact, it says, a psalm of David regarding the time he pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech, who sent him away. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people. For those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watches over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. Calamity will surely destroy the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Well, as you already know, David didn't act like a madman in front of Abimelech. He acted like a madman after he left Abimelech. And that is probably what that means at the beginning of this, when he's handing this over to the choir director. And as you go through, David is probably reminding himself of the lies that he had told. And he has repented. That's the reason why I think this was written later on down. But he's coming back and he's telling us, when you do things like you did with Abimelech. Because Abimelech's not going to do well after this, by the way. Abimelech's going to is going to die for what he did with David. And we're going to find that in just a little bit here. And David is looking back and saying, oh my soul, oh my soul, what in the world, what in the world? We can't do that way. We can't lie. We have to be righteous. David also writes Psalm 56 about this time. He says, for the choir director, a psalm of David, regarding the time the Philistines seized him in Gath, now that's where we are, to be sung to the tune Dove on Distant Oaks. Now, we don't think about this very much, but you have to remember, they have other songs. And in order for the people to know what song to sing these words with, when they sing these songs in the nation of Israel, they knew the song, which we don't know, but the song was called The Dove on the Distant Oaks. Verse number 1 of 56. O God, have mercy on me, for people are hounding me. My foes attack me all day long. I am constantly hounded by those who slander me, and many are boldly attacking me. But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what He has promised. I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? They are always twisting what I say. They spend their last days plotting to do harm. They come together to spy on me, watching my every step, eager to kill me. Don't let them get away with their wickedness in your anger. Oh God, bring them down. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. My enemies will retreat when I call to you for help. This I know, God is on my side. I praise God for what He has promised. Yes, I praise the Lord for what He has promised. I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help. For you have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from slipping. So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light. David escapes from Achish, the king of Gath. And David escapes from Gath and he runs over here to a cave at Adullam, where in time he is going to be joined by his brothers and everyone in Saul's kingdom who is in distress, who is in debt, who is discontent with King Saul. We're in chapter number 22, picking up with verse number 1. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was disappointed gathered to him. And he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. From being alone at Nob and at Gath, now at Adullam, a mass of 400 men with their families joined him on their own and made him their captain. That number does not include the women and children who came along with the men. The interpretation here is clear. Saul's kingdom was not a happy place to live in. Saul's people were becoming more and more ready for a new leader, and they found it in David. Not only that, but more than likely, Saul had broken his word to David concerning his gift for killing Gath. And that is why many of those family members were in debt. We should not be surprised. Saul had broken his word to David concerning the gift of killing Goliath. Saul had broken his promised gift of giving his oldest daughter to David. He had broken the rest of the promise. Saul had hardly, not at all, kept any of the promises for the victory over Goliath. Nevertheless, Saul's family had joined David in Adullam for a reason. The reason was probably the threats on Saul, or from Saul, to Jesse, to his wife, to their children, to their extended family. The cave of Adullam is in the valley. See the valley? Here's the valley of Elah. It's also called the valley of the shadow of death. Psalms 23. It's the valley of Elah. Psalms 23 goes about whenever David was facing Goliath and what he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Evil was Goliath. It's about 13 miles west of, or 8 miles, I should say, west of, no, I'm sorry, it's about 13 miles from Bethlehem by the way of the road, okay? And so, it's not very far away from Gath in reality. It's about 2 miles from the scene where Goliath's death occurred. The hill where the cave sits reaches about 500 feet above the floor of the valley, and it is filled with numerous caverns. It has been found, and it is large enough to hold all this newfound army of David and their families. Now, with the army there in Adullam and his family with him there in Adullam, David realizes he needed to protect his parents. This is important. David escaped to Mizpah of Moab, way on the other side of the Dead Sea. And the writer tells us that David's parents were going to be protected in Moab, verse number 3, chapter 22. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me." Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Okay, if you remember, we spoke of Mizpah of Gilead. It sat on the east side of the Jordan River. It was where Saul gathered the men in his first year as king to defeat Nahash the Ammonite, who was attempting to take over the promised land and capture it there on the east side of the Jordan River, the side that Moses took before Joshua took over as the commander. We also spoke of Mizpah of Benjamin as a village in the tribal area of Benjamin, of which the forces of Israel gathered to wage war against the sinful tribe of Benjamin back in the book of Judges. Now we come to the third Mizpah that we know about in the land. It is called Mizpah of Moab. And it sat on the east side of the Dead Sea in the tribal area of Moab. The origin of the tribe of Moab begins with Lot, Abraham's nephew, who chose the good land in the lower Jordan River Valley and left Abraham, then called Abram, in the rocky, hilly land to the west. In the year of Isaac's birth, the Lord decided to destroy the wicked cities in the beautiful Jordan River Valley where Lot and his families were living. The reason for the destruction was because of the one sin of homosexuality in Sodom and Gomorrah, of which those names come from. Lot escaped with his wife and 2 daughters, pushed out of the city by one of the destroying angels who went there to destroy it. Lot's wife died when she turned to look back at the height of the destruction. But arriving there on a hill called Zoar, the destruction was over. Water was flowing into the crater that had been caused by these angels in the destruction of these cities, and that is going to become the Dead Sea. Lot and his daughters thought the whole world had been destroyed and no one was left. The daughters came up with a plan to get Lot, their father, drunk and to rape him in order to have children. The son born in that debasement to one daughter was named Moab. The son born to the other daughter was named Ammon. Remember, Nahash was an Ammonite that we just talked about in this lesson who tried to take over that eastern part of the promised land. The Moabites and the Ammonites were distant cousins of Israel through Terah, the father of Abraham and Haran. Haran was the father of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Lot was the father of Moab and Ammon. When Moses led the nation of Israel to the east side of the Jordan River, Moses led the attack against the Amorites, not Ammonites, of King Og and King Zion. Their land was taken. It was given to Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh as their share in the promised land. Moses was careful not to take any of the land that belonged to Moab and Ammon. Nevertheless, by this time in the story of Saul and David, the Ammonites had attacked Israel and tried to control the land of the Jabesh-Gileads and Nahash, but they were defeated. Nahash was the Ammonite king, and he tried to defeat them, but he was defeated. Now, the precursor to the defeat of Nahash caused the nation to ask Samuel for a king, and that is how Israel ended up with Saul. The Moabites had actually taken over and controlled Israel, if you remember, after that, in the days of the book of Judges under their king by the name of Eglon, and we studied about that in Judges chapter 10. And he was defeated by a judge by the name of Ehud. Now, David's great-grandmother was Ruth, and she was half Moabite. Boaz became her husband, was Obed. Obed then would have been a quarter Moabite. Obed's son would be Jesse, would have been an eighth Moabite. That made David a 16th Moabite, if you catch the drift here. And perhaps that connection is the reason that David sought protection for Jesse and his mother with the king of Moab, but we do not know. But it fits. The king of Moab agreed, and David left his mother and father in Moab. According to this passage, they remained there as long as David was in their stronghold. That would be the stronghold in Moab. Now let's go ahead and tell you this. This agreement and this arrangement with Moab will not go well in the long run, but we will see that later in the story. While at the stronghold in Moab, the prophet Gad, who is with David, tells David to leave Moab. And here is where we realize that one prophet is with Gad, and later we will realize that another prophet by the name of Nathan is with Saul. And so as the stories are being told, remember, you can't write a story telling everything that's going on with David and everything that's going on with Saul in the same story without really mixing it up. And so Gad is there to know this story and write it in his chronicles, which are told in, we're told over in the book of Chronicles, that Samuel had chronicles, Gad had chronicles, Nathan had chronicles that covered the life of David and all that happened around him. And those were mixed together to put this book together and 2 Samuel and most of 1 Kings. Here in verse number 5, it says, "The prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah.'" All right, here we have it. We have mentioned this prophet Gad many times in this study because he is one of the authors of the record of what's happening with Saul and David in the Bible and what happened with Samuel. This verse is the first mention of the prophet Gad in the Bible. How do we know that Gad is the author? The Bible tells us so in 1 Chronicles, I just mentioned this, chapter 29, verse 29, that says this, "Now the acts of King David from the first to the last are written in the chronicles of Samuel the seer, in the chronicles of Nathan the prophet, and in the chronicles of Gad the seer, with all his reign, his power, and the circumstances which came on him, on Israel, and all the kingdoms of the land." The writing of Samuel, Gad, and Nathan will be combined into this 1 Samuel book, the 2 Samuel book, and probably at least half of 1 Kings. Each wrote their record from their eyewitness accounts and focused on important events that needed to be recorded as directed by the Lord. It is for this reason that I have indicated in our study of 1 Samuel that there was a change in the writing style, and thus a different author author's work was inserted in different places. And I've showed you that. We can tell it by the writing style, and now we know who the three are. The three are Samuel, Gad, and Nathan. Samuel focused on the birth, on his birth and his life, and the tabernacle with Eli, and the capture of the tabernacle, the return of the tabernacle, the storage of the ark, the death of Eli and his tribe, the end of Eli's Levitical line, high priestly line, which spanned into Saul's reign as king. However, Samuel did not mention Saul and his story at all. Gad focused on Saul to begin with. The reason for his selection as king and his interaction with Samuel and David. Now, Nathan is going to end up focusing primarily on David and will record in his last years. However, even though Gad is the older between Gad and Nathan, Gad starts off with a story focused on Saul, and then he will switch to be with David when they go to Adullam and stay with him there. Gad goes to be there. Nathan's going to flip-flop, and his focus will be on Saul and the full reign there. So in this place in the story, I believe Nathan is writing because I believe we are in the last years of Saul's reign with his intent on killing David in order for Jonathan to become the next king of Israel. And we will see in the last chapter of this book that the Lord will make sure Jonathan does not have the opportunity to be placed as king by the Israelite people.